Imagine you're not a believer in Christ. Imagine for a moment that you, this last Easter, you decided you would go to St. Cathedral in New York City and attend an Easter service where the bishop there, you know, would be preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're an unbeliever. And his lesson is going to be on hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And based upon that hope, he's going to illustrate it by saying that we have the springtime coming after the winter. And we go through the darkness of the coldness of the winter, and all of a sudden there's spring, there's life, there's hope. And that's the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're an unbeliever. And you're sitting there saying, is that a miracle? The resurrection of Jesus, in my mind, is something I do not see every day. In fact, I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. Have you? Believers, have you? And he's saying in his mind, I'm listening to this Easter sermon giving Christians hope and what they're dealing with springtime. Isn't that just the natural laws that I see? Because it's going to be winter again, isn't it? And then you go have me another spring sermon, and then winter. And why are these people thinking that bunnies lay eggs? They're following them. They're trying to find those Easter eggs. This is crazy to me. I'm an unbeliever. It's crazy to me. But does that take away the fact that we believers believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? There is indeed a disconnect that we see, but we go with our faith in Matthew 28 and verse 6, when the angel appeared glistening white and the soldiers there just stood in fear. He speaks to the women that had come to the tomb. And he said, don't fear. He's not here. No, he's looking for Jesus. Why? He is risen. And he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And of course, it was an empty tomb. We believers understand, we know it's going to be empty. It was prophesied in Isaiah 53 that his grave would be with a rich man, wicked and rich, a rich man. And this so happened, this Joseph Arimathea had put him in the tomb, and nobody's been in that tomb, so there are no bones there. There's no evidence there of Jesus being at that place. And here we are dealing with the fact that I've never seen a miracle. I have to believe this. And along with the unbeliever, how can I relate to a miracle? Miracles have ceased because the word has been completed. There's not the spiritual gifts, the miraculous spiritual gifts. And we're sitting here realizing we haven't seen one. We may have seen something that's strange. My sister-in-law got 14 more years of life when she had only 6 months to live with a brain tumor. She called that a miracle. I said, Connie, we've been praying for you. God's providence has gotten you to a new doctor. Got you to a place where we found you, that they had treatment for you. It's unbelievable to think that I'm going to be able to live after the doctors told me 6 months. But providentially, God works too. But we're not speaking about a providential occasion. This is a miracle. Nobody brings someone back from the life who's dead. You can't deal with death. I've got shrubs in my yard after last freeze. They're dead. And I can just wish it. And I said, I hope that's just living. But we're going to do something with them. But Jesus was raised from the dead. He's placed in that tomb. And it was Joseph Arimathea's tomb. And in John 19, 40 and 41, we begin to read that in that tomb, it just happened to be nearby. It just happened to be nearby. And it was the time where the preparation for the Sabbath was there. That was very convenient. And that's where they put Jesus, but he's not there any longer. And the question is, how can that unbeliever relate to a miracle? And I'm just saying, how do we do that? And I think we can do that together. There's a way that we can relate to it. And first of all, there is indeed the evidence. Just look at the tomb. Is that, after what you've seen so far, was the tomb nearby where Jesus was crucified? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. But you notice the stone has been rolled away. Did Jesus roll away that stone? The Bible says the angel did. That caused the soldiers to have fear. That announced the resurrection. He opened the tomb. He rolled it down. It's where it's been rolled up and rolls it down. And come and see. What's that? Evidence. No bodies there. No bones have ever been there. What was he offering us? He's offering us evidence. I can relate to evidence. And part of that is that Jesus made a prediction. In Mark the 8th chapter, in verses 30, again with verse 31, Jesus is asking, who do men say that I am? He wanted to get the idea and realize that people had different ideas about who he was, a prophet, but he is indeed the Son of God. And upon one occasion, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man may suffer many things. He will be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and 3 days rise again. It's just a sharp statement, but it's full of things that he's going to rise again. Peter wasn't expecting that. Because Peter says, you're not even going to die. I'm not going to allow you to die, Lord. But I'll be rejected by the chief priests and the elders. And indeed, I will be crucified. And let's get real specific, Jesus, on your prediction. 3 days, I will be raised from the dead. And when we realize that this has happened, what has it done? It has confirmed a prediction. I, as an unbeliever, can live with that. I can relate to that because I've seen a lot of people predict things. There are people predicting the end of the world and how it's going to end, and it's going to be 12 years and you better have an electric car by then, whatever. But it's a sense of what's happening is that we'll predict that. A lot of predictions haven't come true. But this one did. I ask you, how would God enter into our world if you wanted to let it be known that God has entered the world? We talked about through providence of that he works. But how would he like to make his statement? God, virgin birth, maybe that would be a good way to start. Jesus was the seed of woman, not a man. He made his entrance, here's the Son. And here is the resurrection. That indeed, nobody does that. It's a miracle, him coming into this earth, taking on flesh and blood, and it's a miracle how he's raised from the dead and he's going to ascend upon high. God is making a statement. And when prophecy is fulfilled that demands a miracle, God has his thumbprint all over it. And either I'm going to accept that, but how can I relate to it? What about prediction coming true? Because that's exactly the way it happened. And then we see the confirming evidence. We've already seen the stone roll. That's the beginning of it. And we can look at a lot of them. But I want you to look at Mark the 16th chapter, where we're observing Mary. She was the first one he appeared to, Mary Magdalene. And verse 9 says, now when he was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they went and they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her. They didn't accept it too well. They disbelieved. They couldn't believe that could happen. Because a miracle transcends natural order of things. So we're dealing with a miracle, but here is an evidence. And she indeed knew him. We come to John the 20th chapter, and we see more details when Jesus met her on that occasion. And in verses 15 through 18, Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She wasn't expecting the resurrection, was she? She's looking at him, and he's facing the gardener. Naturally, what would you think? He's not here. Somebody's taking him. Let me know where I can go get him. All working within our natural order of things. The miracle had indeed happened. And that was the thing that she didn't understand. And when she heard him say, the woman calling her by name, Mary, she began to look and realize that this is indeed the Lord. He would not allow her to touch him or hold fast to him because he had not ascended yet. But there was indeed that first confirmation of someone that knew him had been in his presence where she was healed of 7 demons by Jesus. They didn't have sexual relationships with one another. That wasn't a lover of Jesus. That's why people try to bring men down to their level. But she realized he had done the miracle before. I know him. Been with him. And now I see him and he's raised from the dead. I haven't talked about the 500 brethren that saw him at once, and some were still alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15. I talked about Peter. I'm just giving you one. And when we see people that don't expect something, that something happens, and they can give eyewitness testimony to that fact, why do we do that in life? We say, that's evidence to prove the man guilty or innocent. And that's the evidence you have before you. Now you can accept it, are not accepted. But God has given us evidence of a miracle. And I can relate to a confirming prediction coming true. And I can deal with the idea of evidence coming through. Now, we deal with a Christian. And we begin to realize that what this resurrection meant was very important to us. And the power that was given to raise Jesus from the dead is what we can relate to. And our life as a Christian. Now listen, Ephesians 1:19 through 21. That he wants the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. Did you know you had eyes in your heart? The eyes of your heart to be enlightened. He wants your mind to be open and see something. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, that's you and me, according to the working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So this strength and power to raise Jesus from the dead, how's that going to relate to me? Well, he made him to be sit on the right hand of heavenly place and far above rule all authority and power and dominion, every name that is named on this world, but that which has come. But that is wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is the strength of his might, which we can take on. Is the power to usward who believe according to the working of the strength of his might, which raised him from the dead, set him on the right hand of God, over all authority, not only this world and that which is to come. We've been talking this week about the theme, but don't waste your life. You can put your hope and the surety, I'm not wasting my life, because I'm also preparing for the life after this world. And I don't have to make a change. There's not going to be a new one to follow. And I don't have to have any more power in me to order to make that. Everything else is wasting your life. You'll live, you'll die. Have your funeral. Maybe leave a legacy. But eternity will not be one that you would have hoped for. I don't care how many Easters you go to and feel spring and life and hope. This is dealing with the believer, and indeed we have that power, and the power we have, he wants us to hold on to it. He wants us to connect with it, because it was the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Imagine that we have that power for inward strength to overcome Satan and do the things that we need to do to be a Christian. Talk about this power. His purpose was to destroy the works of Satan. 1 John 3, verse 8 and 9. He's speaking to us as believers, as Christians. He said, he that doeth sin is of the devil. Now, do you ever commit sin? 1 John 1, if we say we have no sins, he's writing to the same people, we're liars. Truth is not in us. What does he mean here? Contradiction? No. We don't continue in sin. It's not habitual practice that we have. We don't continue in that sin. We die to sin. And so here he's writing to Christians, if you continue on that, you're of the devil. You're going the way that he wants you to go. And because, you see, you don't do that because his seed abideth in you and he cannot sin. As you abide in him, he abides in us, we're not going to continue to sin because he's begotten of God, that you and me. So you fall, and what does he say? Confess it and repent, Luke, Acts 8, verse 23, and then we'll be able to pray as a Christian and have the forgiveness of our sins. That's what the believer has in that relationship with God. But here is the fact that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And that meant he had to take on human flesh and blood. In Hebrews, the second chapter, since the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Through death, that's the only way to be have the resurrection. But through death, which would accomplish the resurrection, he might deliver all of them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What happens next? We don't know. I'm going to die. That's the end of me. That was where all my hope was. He came to destroy the fear of death because he took away sin and brought salvation apart from the law of Moses in the gospel message. That when Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, that we've been begotten, remember the power of the blood, we've been begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is indeed what we have, and therefore what do we have ahead of us? Inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. We talked about that this week. That's the very thing that we do see here, that it is corruption here. It gets dirty here, and things do fade. Well, heaven's not like that. It's glorious. And what's happening is that we realize Jesus accomplished this through his death and took over the power of Satan. Remember when Jesus was captured and they wanted to capture him? Luke, the second chapter, and Luke, the 22nd chapter, rather, in verse 53. And indeed, when they captured him, this is the power of darkness. This is your hour. You've come and gotten me. This is the power of darkness. In Luke 22:53, when Jesus is upon the cross, when was he crucified? The ninth hour. But from 12 noon to 6, or 12 noon to 3 o'clock that afternoon, it was dark. Does that happen here? I mean, it gets light here before I thought it would. But it gets dark from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. The power of darkness. This is your moment, Satan. And he used Satan to destroy Satan and his power over us. Now that's a hope that you can have forevermore instead of having a sermon preached, well, springtime is what it's all about. There's winter coming after spring, but not with the resurrection of Christ from the dead and you and me as God's people. I wonder how the servant, the high priest named Malchus, how did he relate to a miracle that day? In John 18 and verse 10, we'll find that there was a disciple of Jesus, an apostle, and John 18 tells us who it was. It's Peter. Peter who heard the prediction. Peter who sat there and heard Jesus say, "Get behind me, Satan," when he said, "No, that's not going to happen to you, Lord. You're not going to be killed. Get behind me, Satan. I've got to do this. But I'm going to accomplish this will." It is Peter that cuts his ear off. And in Luke's account, in verse 51, what was it like when Jesus touched the ear that had been severed, touched the ear and healed the ear? And he was sitting there saying, "Here, I wonder what he thought about the miracle. What, how he related to it? What would it be like this moment that you had an ear severed? Now, some pictures have him picking up the ear, piece of the ear, and putting it back together. The Bible says he just touched it. How would that, I think that would make an impression on my life. We don't hear any more about the servant. Did he become a Christian? I don't know. I'll tell you one thing, he related to a miracle. Real personally, didn't he? He couldn't avoid that. You don't always do that. That just doesn't happen. Peter, put your sword up. I'm going to go to the cross. And the power of Satan has been taken. Yes, we will die. We don't have to fear death. But we know that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And that will be accomplished when Jesus comes back again. And what will he be delivered unto God? You and me that have been under the rule of Christ. He'll deliver the kingdom back to the Father. And he'll be submitting to the Father so that God may be all in all. No more winter after that. That's hope. That's the gospel. And we preach it every time we preach the gospel. But Jesus had doubters. Just like I'm sitting there and I'm an unbeliever listening to an Easter sermon. Jesus had doubters, and he had them before you as an unbeliever. And I want us to see an event in Luke the 4th chapter. I picked this one because they knew Jesus. He was in Nazareth. They knew Jesus real well as he was no doubt growing up. And this is where he came. And on this particular occasion, he went into the synagogue. It had little steps on there and had a place. Sometimes a podium there were steps. And he would, they gave him the scroll. And listen to what he did. He took the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened it. And found a place where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release, to the captives. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. So here he's reading from Isaiah 61, said this has been fulfilled. It's the acceptable year of the Lord. It's now come. This has been fulfilled in your eyes. They all looked at him and began to realize, who is this? We know him. And the things that he said, they're glorious words that we see. We're going to pick up a little bit later what else happened on that occasion. But in these verses, we begin to realize that he was preaching the gospel, glad tidings to the poor, those who needed a Savior, release to the captives, sight to the blind, and all of those that set them at liberty, they're being free from sin. He's going to fulfill that. And it's going to be found in Jesus Christ. But on this occasion, they say, well, verse 23, doubtless you will say unto me of this parable, physician, heal thyself, for whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in thy own country. And so he wondered at these words of grace in verse 22, proceeded out of his mouth, and said, is not this Joseph's son? They know Joseph. They know his brothers, know his sisters. So they were in a bewilderment. I wonder on this occasion if they knew what Jesus went through before he came to Nazareth. I wonder if he knew what happened in Luke 4 and verse 12. And following it with the devil. Verse 13. Now there could be some events that happened between these two. But I use this to rest. And I don't know if people ever heard that of Jesus' temptation. I don't think he talked about it in his sermons. He didn't hear it. Read Isaiah 61. You know what he went through? We do. We read this. 40 days he's been without food. How long do you want to last before without food? And you're not hungry? He was hungry. And Satan met him in that wilderness between Jerusalem and in the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and he was there in that bleak wilderness, and you can go there today and see what a wilderness that is. And Satan met him, tempted him as God-man. I can't do a miracle. I can't turn stones to bread. That's not a temptation to me. I go to the store and get it, but I'm actually, I can steal it. But I can't turn stones to bread. That's how he tempted him. He wasn't tempted just as a man, but as God's son. And Jesus answered him by declaring the word of God. He had that in his mind. He answered, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Satan, until God tells me to do that, I'm not going to need you. And he went to the lust of the flesh, to the lust of eyes and the pride of life, jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. And all of those things, to just fall down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms that you see. And he just had scripture. And that's what a great example. I don't see Jesus in his ministry speak about what all I've suffered. The angels came and comforted him. And here he is now coming to bring the glad tidings that he's bringing, that he's conquered sin, conquered Satan, proclaiming liberty, freedom from sin. And they're just doubting him. And then Jesus bears down on something. We just read, you know, heal yourself, probably. You come here, if you do the works that you've done elsewhere, that's what we think you have done. You come here and do it for us. Listen to what he says in verse 25. I tell you the truth, I say to you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years, when there came a great famine over all the land, and none of them was Elijah sent. None of them was Elijah sent, but only Zarephath in the land of Sidon. That's not Jews. That's a widow named Zarephath. And the only one in Elijah's day when the prophet came and gave healing, miraculously so, it was a woman of Sidon. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile, another foreigner from us Jews. And he had leprosy, and he was cleansed miraculously. And when he got through saying that, they were all filled with wrath in the synagogue. As they heard these things, they rose up. They took him forth to a pinnacle outside of Nazareth. And ladies and gentlemen, there's only one place that could be if you went back there today. And they were there to toss him over. And all he did was unfulfilled Isaiah 61. I hope you don't do that to me today. Toss me over someplace. There's plenty of mountains to get rid of me, I know. But I was thinking, did they even know what Jesus went through for them fighting the devil? You talk about it. I've just read scripture. I'm fulfilling. I'm giving you evidence of fulfilled prophecy. This was done 750 years ago. Isaiah, you like him? You ever believe he's a prophet? It's being fulfilled in your ears today. And when they think they're the only people, that's the only one God cares about, they're the ones that want to kill Jesus. He faced doubters before, but I wonder what they thought when they had all Reuben, and he just passed from them. He didn't die that day. He just passed from them. Kind of a miraculous point. Did they just fall? Wait, we don't told them. He just kind of passed from them. They're getting ready to throw you off this pinnacle of this hill, this cliff. He just walks past them because it wasn't his time yet. And he can miraculously move through things. He faced doubters before. Did they know what he had already endured? Evidence is not so. And the second question, was he going to be blessed with the good news of the gospel? Was it for the Jews only? We know better. He was a light to the Gentiles. And he was then proclaiming liberty for all, starting with the Jews, but they only saw themselves as the redeemed people of God, as the people of God. And Jesus was there to save all, you and me, as we are doing, thinking about today, and as we rejoice in his resurrection. Give another one, Thomas. So it's just not the people that he gave evidence to as he said the gospel is fulfilled. But there was Thomas. He's one of the 12. People call him Doubting Thomas, and they kind of, I think, give him a bad rap. He's Realistic Thomas. All through his following of Jesus, you're going to a place that's dangerous, and he's ready to go, but you're going to die, Jesus. That's realistic. That's what's happening if you go back to Judea. And he was always questioning things, not because he's just a doubter and always doubt. There are people that do that when they question things. All they do is question things. They never get to the reality of the truth. But he was one that was realistic, especially when this is going to demand a miracle. And Jesus had been with them doing miracles. But what happens is that he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to them. And what did he offer the apostles before that he's now going to offer Thomas? What was that? It was evidence. Let your hands see something. Put your hands where the print of the nails were. The side where they threw the spear after he had died. That same body raised from the dead is standing before them. He just kind of passed through the doors and there he is. Don't fear. And in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." What evidence that they had seen the Lord? He gave it a week before to them. It wasn't something special for Thomas. He offered that to the others as well. We think, Doubting Thomas, you have to have special evidence. No, he gave the evidence to all of them. He just wasn't there. And this is what he said, "Except I shall see in his hands and the print of his nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." That's exactly what they got to do the week before. So after 8 days, Jesus comes. And he enters into their presence. He comes to the doors, being shut. He goes to shut doors. Then said Thomas to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, see my hands," feeling, as you can see things with your hands, can't you? Touch it, yes. Of course, he's able to see with his eyes too. But feel of it. Let that be the evidence. "And reach hither thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe." Be not faithless, but believe. Well, what evidence did Jesus give his disciples of the resurrection? Same thing he's offering Thomas at this time. Was Thomas berated by Jesus? What we read was he berated by Jesus? "Except I see it myself, I will not believe what others have attested to." He didn't berate him. He gave him the evidence on that occasion. How did Thomas relate to the miracle? Well, what do we see? Thomas said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my God. And what Jesus says on this occasion is interesting. In verse 29, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Did you get that? Blessed are those that have not seen, but they realize the evidence is there, and it brings them that they also believe. He didn't berate Thomas. He used Thomas to bring forth that he is going, other people are not going to be able to see what he sees. So there's no more evidence till I see it. They're relating to that power that indeed Jesus had. And he raised himself from the dead. I will raise it up. I will lay it down. So I'm asking this morning, how can a believer relate to a miracle? Because we've never seen one. Jesus predicted it. Predictions coming true. And Jesus offered evidence all the time. It's amazing. You probably heard before about that Jesus fulfilled 8 particular prophecies. And a lot of them had to do without him being involved. You know, they're going to divide his garments on the cross. He had no power over that. Do you have a power where you were born? You determine where you're born? But if predicted that Bethlehem would be where the shepherd, the king, would come from. All those prophecies, just 8 of them. It's an astronomical number for that to ever be done by chance. I know Texas is a pretty big state. And sometimes you hear big tales about it. But to put that number in perspective, as people have done, take the state of Texas. You have silver dollars, and only one of them has a marking on it. And you put them 2 feet high all over the state of Texas. That's what that number is, that this all happened by chance. Because you just take those 8. He fulfilled 300, about 300 prophecies. That might not mean anything to you if you're an unbeliever. But when things just happen by chance, and it's a miracle, that's what God did to place your faith. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not going to be saved. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he said you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. What did Thomas say? My God. He wasn't having a curse word. Jesus is my God. He's my Lord. And he saw that for himself. But the idea of predicting something and that came true and it was a miracle, Jesus demands that we accept the miracle. Because that's consistent with God entering into our experience. And there are people that lived in this time that could relate to it personally. But we are the ones that have not seen, but God expects us to believe. Why? Because he's given us the evidence. Fulfilled prophecy, evidence of eyewitness people who saw it. We just picked one today, and Thomas. And the confirming power that indeed what raised him from the dead brings life to us through the gospel. We have life and immortality brought to light in the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10, we see that's what we put our faith upon. And it's on good foundation. So when we think about the resurrection, realize how important it is. We partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. What do we proclaim? That's the only memorial we'll have. We don't have Easter. We proclaim the Lord's death. The Lord's death. Because through his death, we could be saved through salvation from the shedding of his blood. That's what we remember. But we partake of it until he come again. That demanded the resurrection. And Jesus' death and his resurrection were not saved yet. Death and resurrection were not saved yet. It's just the basis of it. He had to ascend to be on the right hand of God for he could rule his kingdom. And then we hear the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And people believed the gospel. It was founded upon strong evidence. But that evidence was a miracle. And when we say, well, I can't relate to a miracle, here are 3 ways that you and I, whether we're believers or not, believers must, or we wouldn't be believers. And in this next lesson, you'll see why we have that belief. But right now, that resurrection is so important. Fulfilled prophecy, confirming predictions, evidence, and the power that will raise us from the dead in the after a while. What do we have? We have convicting faith. Didn't see it. I believe the evidence. And I hope you're convicted as I am. To rise tomorrow, if we have tomorrow, and just be the child of God we're supposed to be. Thank you.